The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We're on page 3 of the Doctrine of the Eternal State, and you can open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. God desires those that worship Him to worship in spirit and in truth. This was Jesus' statement to the woman at the well in anticipation of the impending church age. To worship in spirit and in truth means that you must be receiving sound information. Otherwise, you're going nowhere. God, the Holy Spirit, will make the plan of God clear to those who have the right mental attitude, who are in fellowship. And so this is your opportunity to make sure that from the very beginning of these Bible classes, you have the right attitude. And so let's prepare ourselves in the usual fashion. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, since man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from your mouth, we have so assembled ourselves together so that we can continue to grow in grace and knowledge, to understand your wonderful plan, our place in it, and how to exploit the blessings that you have promised to those who take you seriously. Bless our Bible classes to that end, in Christ's name. Amen. All right, what we are dealing with here is the transition from the millennium to the eternal state. The transition following the conclusion of the 1,000 years, there is a separate doctrine, doctrine of the millennium. This is the first phase of the kingdom of God on earth, which is promised in Scripture. His kingdom will come, His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the final and full realization of that awaits the eternal state, or the day of God. Even in the millennium, there will be sin and negative volition. A lot of negative volition. As the population on the earth explodes during the millennium due to the favorable conditions that are in place versus the very unfavorable conditions that pervade in the nations today and have been going on since, well, the fall of man onward through human history. All of the problems, all of the suffering, misery on the earth that is a part of human history will be largely lifted. Obviously, people will still have sin natures in the millennium. They will still be the ones that are born to the first generation. The first generation come out of the trib. They, of course, are believers. Only believers enter the millennium. Matthew 25. And they will inherit the kingdom, and they will go forth from there, from Israel, where they have been gathered together. And like after the Tower of Babel incident, they will begin to spread out and start up brand new nations from scratch, pretty much. They'll have a lot of advantages. They won't have to put up with a lot of the things that humans in prior history had to put up during the time when Satan was the ruler of the world. He won't be around during the 1,000 years. He and his angels will all be in Hades. So the earth will be free from demonic influence during this time. And so the people who are born to the initial generation will have to make, they will have to make the three adjustments to God. They have to become believers and so forth. Obviously, access to Bible doctrine will be very easy during this time when there will be no human viewpoint systems of false religion, etc., will be allowed. None of that will be allowed. People can be negative. People can do what they're going to do as long as it isn't major criminal activity. So during this time, the population will build and build and build and build. And when we come to the end of the millennium, negative volition will be organized by Satan, who will be released for a little bit. And he will go out and do what he always does, deceive the nations and energize them to do the impossible. This is called the Gog and Magog event. They will be destroyed real quick, and then we step into the following the great white throne judgment, the eternal phase. Just so you have it set in your head, unbelievers will be raised from the dead. And they will, along with us, watch the present earth, everything from the dome down, wiped out in a very dramatic fashion. They will get to see their earth one last time when it's destroyed. They will be eyewitnesses. Won't do them any good. Then they will appear before the great white throne judgment, and they will all be cast into the lake of fire. This is very sobering when you think about it, if you really think about it. All these people, billions and billions and billions of people from the beginning of human history to the end, who remained in a state of unbelief, did not believe, and were not saved, and they will all appear, the great and the small, from human history. They will all be treated alike. They will have no advantages. They do not have salvation. Therefore, they are cast with their body that's been raised into the lake of fire. And then we, believers, from all the dispensations, will watch the creation of the new earth. That'll be fun. We'll get to see that put together. And the crowning touch, the new Jerusalem, making its descent from heaven, this phenomenally large city, coming down out of heaven in the shape of a cube, 1,500 miles in every direction, with three gates on each side, with those, 260-foot walls, thick, something like that, if I remember it's in my note here. Entering the city, as the nations will enter the city and be allowed to enter, they'll go through a tunnel that's far to get to the interior. But the nations will be welcomed. But before one person from the millennium, one believer from the millennium, can enter the city, they have to have a big DNA alteration. They cannot enter. Nobody can enter with a sin nature. So what we have here is in this Roman numeral 5, since the millennial saints will not come under a resurrection of immortality, but exist in natural bodies, there must be some mechanism whereby they can overcome the sin nature and the death gene. In other words, to reverse the process that was set in motion when Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In other words, to reverse the process that was set in motion, something had to be done to bring everything back to square one. Now, God knew from eternity what was going to happen. He did not make a human race that were robots, that did His perfect will all the time. He created people with free will. And Adam and Eve exercised their free will in a negative way and suffered the immediate consequences and the long-term consequences of the violation of the one prohibition that was over them in the garden. They would have never done this without Satan coming to the woman and deceiving her. God let that happen. He knew it was going to happen. Let's look at the scenario. Had Eve not listened to the propaganda that you surely won't die, Satan's final words to her, we'll look at it. It's better to do it that way. And I'll do that here in just a second. When Adam ate, there was something about that particular fruit that caused a genetic effect resulting in the sin nature and the gene of aging. People are quite familiar with the genetics of aging. There is explicit evidence that eating of the tree of life would have conferred immortality to the natural body had man ever eaten of that tree. Genesis chapter 3. This recounts the fall of man. Genesis 3. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, one day he speaks to the woman. He questions God. Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? There was nothing about not eating of any tree of the garden. So what this does is it starts to throw confusion in. It isn't helpful. So the woman. So Satan's playing dumb here. Has God said you can't eat any of those trees? What's that? So the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. Guess what we have here? Adding to the Word of God. He simply said, you're not to eat of it. He didn't say you couldn't touch it. So this is another example. Or touch it. That's the add. Or you will die. Now, the serpent said to the woman, now he comes on and strong. You surely will not die. And then he says, God knows something. He's keeping something from you. He's hiding something from you. So he impugns the character of God right up front. Satan always does that. He impugns the character of God. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. You'll be godlike. This is a pathway. He's keeping you from this wonderful knowledge. And he knows that if you eat of this fruit, you'll have access to this special knowledge and insight. When the women saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, there you go. There wasn't anything about this tree that was obnoxious, overtly. It looked good and the fruit tasted good. It was yummy. But they had not, up to this point, eaten any of it. They just observed the tree with its fruit. And that the tree was desirable to make one wise. But we don't want that pathway of wisdom. The wisdom that was theirs in the garden during the time from their creation until they fell and were excluded from the garden. During that time, they had Bible class every evening. I think that's me. I think they weren't just put in the garden, told not to eat of the tree, and then boom, Satan shows up. God prepares people spiritually. He definitely had informed them that there was a malignant entity that may appear and come before them. There's no other humans. There's no other thing. So the only thing it could be would be, this malignant entity. Be on your guard. Any worthwhile communicator that's trying to help people warns them about threats against their status as believers. So what would not the Lord have warned them to be on their guard? It's a test for them to be on their guard so that if and when that day comes, and God, under his permissive will, allows the woman to be tempted, that she'd be ready for it. From those Bible classes, she got night after night after night, along with Adam. See? So moving on here, and she took, see, this narrative is real, I want to say sparse. It just goes to the point without any detail, background information. She took from its fruit and ate. Okay, she falls first. And she gave also to her husband with her. Well, where's he? We can only assume that he shows up after the damage has been done. Satan exits. Satan doesn't come on to the man. He comes on to the weaker vessel and appeals to her ego. And we have something special to offer here. He first seeks to confuse her. She straightens him out, but she adds to the Word of God. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Now, you have to read between the lines here. A distortion occurs immediately in their thinking. Immediately, false ideas start popping up. Of course, there's a sin nature in place now. And sins will be produced that they'd never had any frame of reference for. So you want this wisdom? You got it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Now, this one would ask, didn't you know this before? I mean, You observed all the, for instance, animals. They have clothing of sorts, feathers, fur, skin. So they have kind of a, you know. So you must have observed that. So what I've taken liberty with here is that this sewing together these fig leaves and made coverings for their private parts was something that was put upon them by the serpent himself, telling them, you need to put some clothes on. God created them naked, and there's nothing wrong between right man, right woman under marriage to be nude in each other's presence. That's not a problem at all. So there almost had to be, and so we had the injection of a kind of legalism. Yes, later, when more humans come on the scene, you're supposed to cover up. How do I know there was a Bible class? They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. This would have been the normal time of Bible class. But something big has happened. And so they are in the garden hiding. They're under what? Fear. Oh, it's fun now. We got an STA. Let's begin to experience all of this. They're afraid. Of course, they have no idea that they are candidates for grace. During the time when they were in their non-fallen state, they weren't taught the plan of salvation. They didn't need the plan of salvation. It wasn't an issue. And they weren't taught the future about, oh, you're going to fall and this is going to happen. They heard the sound of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Now, isn't this pathetic? They're hiding, like God can't find them. But see, this is what? You want this wisdom, then you become stupid and do stupid stuff. Then the Lord God called to the man. See, he's in charge. He's the authority. And said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Who made an issue out of it?" We know the answer to that, don't we? Satan didn't just go away the minute they fell. "Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" Of course, this is a rhetorical question. He knows they have. Of course. He's not out here as a fact finder. It's to bring them around. So what does the man do? Man up? No, he doesn't man up. He's going to blame the woman. That's what you can do when things don't work out. Blame your wife. I don't do that, but I'm just saying. Get all over her case when you are a screw-up. And make it look like she did it. Instead of taking responsibility for your own actions. So what does Adam do? The woman whom you gave to me. You know what's, you know what underlined that? Could you have done better? It's the one you gave me. See? The woman whom you gave to me, to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate. This is called passing the responsibility to someone else. Yes, Eve sinned. But you had your volition and you went along with her. You had your reasons. And the reason was you didn't want to lose her. Because you didn't know what would happen if she sinned and you didn't. So you put her above God instead of just faith resting it. Well, you know. See, The woman was deceived, the man wasn't. There is a difference. It says that in Timothy. The woman was deceived. That's why Satan went to her. He went to the weaker vessel. It's not a put down of you ladies. You ladies can apply doctrine and stand up to propaganda. I know that. But in her case, the woman tends to be, by her makeup and all the rest of it, a responder. And so he knew this because Satan's been observing them for, let's say, 3 years, taking notes. And he planned this whole thing out to catch her when she was alone and Adam was out trimming bushes or something. He comes on to her. So, the Lord said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" They're all being called to accountability. Now, what's a woman going to say? And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." She's correct. At least she is honest and saying the right thing. And she uses the word deceived. It's in her vocabulary. It was in her vocabulary before the fall. They were created with full-blown vocabulary. They were articulate adults who didn't have to go to school other than the Bible classes to learn spiritual stuff. So, God's going to pass judgment. Then the Lord God said to the serpent, see, Satan, the serpent, it's an animal, but it's possessed. It's the first example of, quote, demon possession in the Bible. It's possessed. And God isn't letting Satan out. I would have figured after all this happened, Satan would have skedaddled and got out of there. But he's trapped for a minute in the thing he possessed. When demons or they possess people, they tend to maintain the possession as long as they can, unless some exorcists come along and they're removed. Jesus cast out many demons during his public ministry. And the Lord said to the serpent, "Because you've done this," the deception part. So, cursing by association. You've heard that one? You've heard blessing by association. Here's cursing by association. This animal, the animal didn't do anything wrong. It's a serpent. And at this time, serpents aren't, you know, the bad, stay away from, scary, poisonous entities. This is before the fall. This is before the curse. When animals took on ferocity and other major genetic changes. The whole animal world had to reorganize. Animals now are skittish and afraid of one another. Wild, we call them, wild animals. "Because you've done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field." So this serpent, this reptile, serpents are reptiles, this reptile had legs on it. So he took a so this is the origin of snakes. In their present form of universally crawling around on their stomachs, moving with that muscle or that system that causes them, in some cases, they really, they're snakes like a black mamba in Africa. Oh my God, that thing can move so fast you can't believe it. I mean, it over the surface of the ground, it can shoot fast. So all these snakes, from their little garden snake up the ladder, On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. So this is the origin of the snake population. You could thank Adam and Eve for that. That's the origin of the snake population. Now, some snakes are useful to humans. Out on our ranch back in the day, we had bull snakes. Oh, they knocked out mice right and left in the barns and everything. But someone without any knowledge, they want to get a hole and cut their head off. Now, a rattlesnake, that was a little different. At least they warned you. Curled all up and that tail going like this and rattling those little rattles on the end of their tail. You want to, horses didn't like them. I got practically thrown off of one because of one. And I will put hostility, that's the word enmity, between you and the woman. What? Satan hates women? Between your seed and her seed. This is a messianic promise. This is the gospel in its primitive form. Dealing with the defeat of Satan, I will put hostility between your seed. Satan and his organization is hostile towards her seed, which is the line of Christ all the way down to Messiah. And Satan, through the history of the Old Testament all the way down to Christ, tried to stamp out and destroy the successors in the line of Christ to break that chain. He came close, but close isn't good enough. A bullet misses your head by an inch. It's close, but it didn't do you any more harm, unless it was no, than if it was 10 feet away. All the way down. Sometimes it got down to one male. And there's an example in the era of the kings where they hid a baby in the temple. The only heir hid it because of the evil woman that was the queen wanting to wipe him out. I don't know the exact story. I shouldn't have even reported it. But you can go read your Bible and see that. And it comes all the way down. And the last attack to keep the promise of the birth of Messiah or to destroy the baby Jesus was the genocide of the infants in the little village of Bethlehem by Herod the Great. There couldn't any child, 3 and younger, because he had a time frame, because he was told by these Persians who came from Persia, the Magi, he was told that the Messiah was on the scene, the King of the Jews. And he was, and Herod was a paranoid person. He killed anybody he even deemed a threat to his rule. He would kill his mother if he thought she was a threat to his rule. So he sent his men into that village, door to door, to find any babies. And to kill him. He wasn't going to ask questions. He didn't care about the line of Christ per se. But he's doing it for his own self-interest. But Satan's obviously behind all of this. But before that happened, the angel appeared and told Joseph and Mary to pack their bags and go to Egypt. And this is right after the Magi dropped these big expensive gifts in their lap. God provides for believers. They lived from hand to mouth. That's an exaggeration. But they were working class. They were blue collar. He was a carpenter. He didn't make much money. And what are you going to do? Just pick up everything? And they only had one child at the time. And it was Jesus, who was 15 months old. And he was the target of Herod the Great. He didn't care which. He'd kill all the babies in the town if there was only 5 or several. Some women were weeping because they snatched their babies and took them and killed them. But Joseph and Mary went, and for a period of time, they lived in Egypt. Jesus went to Egypt. And then Herod died. And the angel came and said, you can go back. It's safe. The maniac is dead. But don't go back to Bethlehem. You go back to where you were when you came down here and Jesus was born. You go back to Nazareth. It's an out-of-the-way place. It isn't a big... All right. So, I will put enmity, and this enmity, obviously God's the enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He, now this comes down to Jesus Christ. That's the he here. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. The woman, the process, the historical process is reversed here. What happened first? What happened to Jesus in connection with Satan and those that are following his deal, the crucifixion ordeal? The crucifixion ordeal. That part of it that was man-induced. The religious leaders, the compliant Romans, reluctant compliant Roman, could never happen if Pilate didn't give the thumbs up to the crucifixion and abuse of Jesus physically. The Jews weren't going to be able to do it. They didn't have the authority to do it. Capital punishment was a Roman prerogative under Roman domination over the Jews under the fourth cycle. So, we're going to dispose of the culprit, Satan, first. He will bruise you on the head. That's the vulnerable part for the snake. Crush its head, it's done in. The heel, yes, it can hurt, but it's not the vulnerable, ultimate. So that's part of it, just deals with what man, under satanic influence, under evil, sin natures, and all the rest, did to Jesus. From his arrest to the end. This does not include what God did to him when he unleashed all this wrath on Jesus during the 3 hours when he bore sins. This is our doctrine. This is what I teach. He bore sins during the 3 hours of darkness. And after it's over, it's finished. That's called the completion of propitiation. The time before and the time after didn't add to that. What it did was fulfill prophecy, which obviously is important. But the fulfillment of prophecy does not necessarily mean the atonement for sin. To the woman, he said, this is for all women of all time. He said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. Up to this point, Eve and Adam, during those 3 years, she never got pregnant. Thank God. That would have really complicated matters, wouldn't it? She had no children during the 3 years of them living together by themselves in the garden and recreating. No, she never got pregnant. God controlled that. But he's taught. But they knew that this was the way. They saw the animals reproducing. They saw them running around with their little babies. I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain, you'll bring forth children. Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. What's the difference between ruling over her before and after the fall? He's going to rule over you with a sin nature. And it isn't always going to be fair and compassionate and correct. We know that. But he's still your authority. Now, I'm not going to get into all that right now. You ladies, you don't have to obey any command that pushes you out of the will of God and pushes you into sin. You don't have to obey that. I don't have to obey any authority over me that would ask me to sin. I don't have to obey the authorities in the government if they were trying to compel me to deny my faith. I can appeal to the ultimate Supreme Court, God. So they can't ask me to do something that's a violation of my faith. Period. They don't have to like it. They can do to me what they want to. But when I get in my car, drive around, and it says 45, I'm supposed to go 45. I'm supposed to do this and this and this and this. And that's just one short illustration of obeying the authorities. So in other words, your husband can't tell you, you can't go to church. You can't take in doctrine. He can, but he's out of line. So you can involve yourself in civil disobedience. I don't want to call it that. Civil disobedience. We got all these people in the world that have been telling people to do stuff, Americans, by their leaders, that their leaders are in complete violation of their oath of office. Yeah, they go right along with it. Some don't. Some say during the Vietnam War, hell no, I won't go, because it is not a constitutionally declared war. You ran around that, didn't you? The early student movement was honest, but then they infiltrated it with drugs and other things to discredit it. But the original came off of college campuses where they were saying, you are not following the Constitution. At least you did it in World War II. It was constitutionally declared a war. And ever since, when was the last one we declared? World War II. It's examples of they don't go by the rules. No one told me recently, oh, we have suspended the Constitution. Oh, so we got a full-blown tyranny, huh? There's a way to do things and not a way to do things. You don't have to obey any authority that's asking you to violate your Christian norms and standards. Period. But anyway, now we're going to get to Adam. Adam, you're going to suffer because of the stunt. Then he said to Adam, see, here they are. They're all called, all three parties are called here on this green carpet in the center of the garden. The trees are all standing. Nothing seems to change. He said to Adam, because you've listened to the voice of your wife. You know, there's times when you ought to listen to the voice of your wife. God told Abraham in the matter of Ishmael, listen to your wife. She's right on this one. That has nothing to do with authority. It has something to do with who's right. Who's got the right answer. Because you listened to your wife. Of course, you're the authority. And have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, you emphatically shall not eat from it. I'm going to speak like maybe Yahweh would. This is a serious encounter. It isn't sweetness and light time. Cursed is the ground because of you. Cursed is the ground? Soil? Dirt? Yeah. Because you're going to be a farmer. And you're going to get out there and you're going to discover a bunch of obnoxious weeds and other type stuff that you're going to have to battle if you hope to have a bumper crop. And of course, back then, things were super primitive. In toil, you'll eat of it. Oh, you're going to survive. You're going to get your food all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles, it shall grow for you. These didn't exist before the fall. It was genetic modification of certain plants worldwide. Plants we consider to be not good for harvesting crops. And you'll eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face, you'll eat bread. It's going to be hard toil. You're going to break a sweat. You're going to have to work, buddy. Before, it was just like a hobby in that garden. He didn't come home dog-tired from a day working a plot of ground when there was just the two of them and then a baby here and there. And he will see his wife in pain, giving birth, also suffering that time of the month. All that, all as a result of the fall. By the sweat of your face you'll eat bread till you return to the ground. You are going to die physically. And you're going to go from dust to dust. I made you from the dust of the ground. And you're going to go back to dust. You will die, be buried, and your body will decompose. So what's unbiblical about this? What's unscientific about this? Our bodies are made up of chemicals of the soil of the ground. And ironically, we eat the very foods to replenish these things. Calcium, magnesium, whatever. That's what we do. We replace these things. Cells are constantly dying. New ones are being... And there's a chart that says bone cells take the longest to redo themselves. Because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Yeah, you're going to die. Adam and Eve died two deaths. They died a spiritual death, and for Adam, 960 later, he dies a physical death. And this is when Adam actually names his wife. God didn't name her. Well, I mean, he did indirectly, but he didn't do it directly. I don't know what he called her in the garden. Honey? Wife? Now, the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. She has a distinction. The mother of the entire human race is one woman named Eve. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. I wonder if they were well tailored. They got a fit. So he had to kill some animals and he made clothing for them. This is necessarily high fashion, but it was utilitarian at least. So that meant, and this comes down to our deal, they get kicked out of their first home. Kicked out. Driven out. Not politely asked, you need to leave here and not come back. Why? The damage has been done. You go eat it. You could eat of that tree all day and you're not going to become more evil. And the rest of the trees, they're benign. They're not hurt anybody. Well, why can't you go back? Why can't we still live here? The answer is forthcoming. Behold, the man has become like us. Like us? It's a reference to the Trinity. Members of the Godhead. Us, God referring to us. Knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. The tree in the dead center of the garden was the tree of life. I'm sure they ate of its fruit. Wouldn't you if you lived there? And they weren't told they couldn't eat of that tree, just the one tree, which they maintained that until they got taken in by Satan. So the deal is they... and live forever. This would have knocked out the death gene, the aging gene, if you will. It would have neutralized it. And potentially you could have lived forever. Short of you know, some mayhem or accident that would kill a person. Short of that, you could have lived forever, theoretically. You definitely weren't going to die because your genetics is breaking down. There's nothing in the Bible here about this silly or stupid. We know from experience that there is an aging gene. It's so obvious. It finally claims everybody, given time. Some of us, we get way up there, but others don't. So, therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the garden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. There's a lot of ironies in all this. So he, the Lord, drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed cherubim. This is a category of angels, elect angels. So he stationed, apparently the east side was the access to this garden, the natural access. I don't know. He stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which seems to be two separate things. Angelic beings and a flaming sword that's like this. Why? Which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. Because after Adam and Eve were down the road and people began to build up on the earth during the 1656 years from Adam to the flood, people were going to know that there was a tree in there that if you eat of it, you will live forever. God can't have that. Live forever with a sin nature? That great. So that was blocked off. And that brings us to our observation point here at the end of the Bible. In other words, the fruit of that tree contained something that would perpetuate physical life in an otherwise mortal body indefinitely. Let's go take our coffee break.